yes, Hebrews chapter 12. And last week in our study, the writer of Hebrews, after speaking of many Old Testament believers who had suffered many hardships, persecutions, and even death, he said in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," he's talking about those people, these people of faith, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And again, just these three verses, we could, you know, talk about so many things in that. And we did last week. You know, the author, again, is writing to Jewish Christians. We've talked about this many times, who were also going through hard times because of their faith. And they were considering leaving their Christianity and going back to being Jewish and all the rules and regulations and laws and ceremonies and feasts and all these different things. But this is for us also. As the author, if you notice, he includes himself when he said, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So he's not just talking about them. It's us. It's him. And the thing with that, we talked about this last week, if we all have our own race to run, right? Like when you're a marathon, you ever see that marathon, all them people? You know, they're all running a race, but they're all running their own individual race. And we're in that too in our lives. We're all running this race. You know, and it was a saying years ago, you know, it's a rat race out there, you know, that's running around and doing whatever, and it's all crazy. It hasn't changed. It's actually gotten worse. But I like where it says, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." So, and we talked about this. Again, I don't want to rehash, but the joy that was set before him is not saying that the cross was enjoyable. There was no joy in that pain for him. We can't even imagine spikes through our wrists and feet and being whipped and beaten, all that stuff. You know, there was no joy for him in that, but is what came after that. The joy of providing salvation for us. Right? In the joy and what was to come after. And so it's the same with us. You know, we're in this race. And, you know, he's talking about in verse 1, you know, "Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us." And so we're looking at Jesus' example as we go through this life, which is not always joyous, is it? Sometimes it's very painful. Sometimes for a while, all different kinds of things. But we run this race for the joy that is set before us. You know, well, really after us, but, you know, that's in front of us. That's coming. So we run this race, he's saying, with endurance, go through all this stuff because it's going to be worth it at the end, just like a marathon, right? And people are crazy. I can't run 26 blocks, never mind 26 miles. That's nuts, you know, but they're doing it for what? The finish line and the joy of completing that and doing that and going through all that painful training for however months or whatever it is. They're doing it for that joy that's set before them, the finish line. And so he's calling us to do the same thing. But, you know, with these people experience persecution, we may not be experiencing persecution for our faith, you know, from others yet. But in this life, we have an enemy that wants to take us down. Absolutely. You know, because we become Christians, he doesn't go away. He may even focus more on us because he had us at one time, right? And now we flee from him. But the enemy would nothing like nothing less than to take us down. So we have that. And then we have our flesh that wants to do its own thing, contrary to God and his ways. That's why he said in verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And so with that said, we pick it up this morning in verse 12. And he says, therefore, with all that he's talked about beforehand, therefore, let us strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. So when he says to strengthen their weak hands and feeble knees, he's not talking physically, but spiritually to those who are tired and weary of hanging on to their faith because of the things that they were going through. And they're finding it too hard to continue in the Christian race or the Christian life. But where do we get our strength from? We get our strength from the teaching and the encouragement where? In God's Word. In God's Word. That's why I thank God that he led me to Bible teaching ministries. You know, and sometimes a topical sermon is okay. You want to talk about a subject, that's fine. But a steady diet of that, when something comes along, you really got nothing to fall back on. You're not going to remember, you know, a nice feel-good sermon. It's going to, you know, but we have God's Word and his promises that we can lean on in black and white and red and white. You understand what I'm saying? It's something to hold back on. That's why God gave us the Bible. That's why it says Jesus taught the Scriptures for a reason. So in verse 14, and he says, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So certainly, we talked about this in Bible study on Wednesday, certainly it's a challenge for all of us, even as Christians, to have peace with everyone. It certainly is. But we're called to that. You know, it's obviously important. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the what? Peacemakers. For they shall be called the sons of God. Peacemakers. Not troublemakers. Peacemakers. Been there, done that. And then let's turn to Romans chapter 12. You ever cause trouble for anyone? Romans chapter 12. Verse 18. Let's go verse 17. Paul writes, repay no one evil for evil. That's the way of the world. Right? You know how many killings are that's going on right now because of what somebody else did, and it's just contagious. They killed somebody because somebody killed somebody, and it just goes on and on and on for generations. And these people, they don't even know why. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And he says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Right? If it is possible, right? And it is possible, but as much as depends on you. So where to be the initiators of peace? And again, living in this world, that's not so easy. But he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Okay? So what he's saying there, do not avenge yourselves. Don't get revenge. But rather give place to wrath. That wrath that you feel where you want to have vengeance, put it in its place. In a different place. Not in here. Put it away. Put it in its place. And remember that vengeance is the Lord's. And again, not so easy. But it's so much better for us, right? Really. So back to Hebrews. Let's read verse 14 again. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God. Now, how can we fall short of the grace of God? Well, by not coming to him on his own terms, really. Coming to him, by not coming to him in faith, by not coming to God through Jesus. Because remember, they're thinking about leaving the Lord, right? In the rest of verse 15, he says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So he's saying to them, don't let yourself get bitter towards God because of the things you're going through, because that can cause trouble for other people, and you know, you might affect other people. In verse 16, and he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So here, Esau is used as an example of someone who gave up his rights as a firstborn son. Okay, so in that culture, that Jewish culture, the firstborn son, you know, would inherit everything from the father, really, or most of it anyway. And so let's turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field and was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. See, Esau was the eldest. Jacob was the younger. So he tells him, listen, sell me your birthright. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is my birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He didn't think anything of that, what you know, he was going to inherit. Right? So back in Hebrews, what he's talking about with Esau, he's telling them through that story that there's a danger in abandoning our inheritance as God's born again children. Right? They had come to the Lord in faith and received that inheritance. Now they're thinking about giving it back, like Esau did, right? For what? What were they going to gain? You know, so he's saying, you know, you're looking at it like Esau looked at his birthright, as nothing. And now the author goes on to give them a contrast between, you know, Jewish faith and Christianity in verse 18. He says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain," that was God speaking, "if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" So what he's telling them here is, you know, he's going back to that time with Moses when God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai and the people were around and they heard what was going on. And they were deathly afraid of God. Because of all they saw and heard. So let's go to the second book in the Bible, Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 19. Okay, 18. "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" Okay, so what was God speaking to them? The commandments and all his laws. And that was the beginning of Israel living under God's laws, which made them tremble in fear. And so back in Hebrews, the author is saying to these Jewish Christians, why would you want to go back to that, those terrifying thoughts? And why would you want to go back to the law and trying to follow all those commandments and stuff that you couldn't keep? Why would you want to go back to that mountain, so to speak? So in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, he says to them, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And you've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Okay, so let's break this down. So remember on Mount Sinai, you had all these flashings, lightning and thunderings and fire and all this stuff. They were terrified. He's saying you come to a new mountain now, Mount Zion. That's where Jerusalem was, on top of Mount Zion. You've come to a different kind of mountain, a spiritual mountain. And he's not, you know, we've come to a place where God really lives. And he's talking about heaven. In verse 23, again, he says, "Come to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." Right? So in heaven is the true church, right? Believers in Jesus, those who are on earth and those who have died are part of the church. We're part of the church. I never knew that. I thought church was the building. No, it is a church building, but it houses the church. We are the church. Verse 24. And he says, you've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. So again, the reason why we're able to come to God and live with him in heaven is because Jesus is there. He's provided a place. Remember he said, you know, about going away. I'm going away soon, and I'm going to what? Prepare a place for you. Preparing a place for us that we can't even begin to imagine. But Jesus, he talks about this new covenant. Jesus has made a new agreement with God for us. Well, he's talking about them, you know, with, you know, the old covenant of following the commandments. So instead of trying to follow God's commandments perfectly, which we can never do, he has taken away all our sin by his death on the cross. And it's his blood that he shed on that cross that makes this new agreement with us and God. And God, he accepted that payment for our sins. He accepted Jesus' body and shed blood as payment for our sins. Thank God for that. And then he says here in the rest of verse 24 that we've come to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What's he talking about? Well, he's comparing the blood of Jesus to the blood of Abel, kind of in Genesis chapter 4. Now, if you remember, Cain killed his brother Abel, right? And God told him something. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, see if you remember what God told Cain. So after Cain killed Abel, verse 9 of Genesis chapter 4, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." So we see the blood of Abel was speaking and crying out to God for what? Vengeance and justice and judgment. But all Abel's blood could do was cry out to God to punish Cain, who murdered him. But the scripture, now as far as Jesus' blood, the scripture tells us the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. First John chapter 1, that says that. But that's why, going back to Hebrews, it says in verse 24, the blood, we've come to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cries out for justice. Jesus' blood cries out for what? Mercy. Verse 25. And so he says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks." How does Jesus speak? He speaks to us through his word, through his Holy Spirit. He's still speaking, right? He's still speaking to people today. This very moment, somebody somewhere is receiving the Lord as their Lord and Savior. and receiving eternal life, right? This very moment, how many people? He's still working, even though we may not see it. All over the world, he's working. And he's saving the most vile people. All over the world, he still speaks through his word. So he says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. He's telling them, he's pleading with them. Listen, man, what are you doing? For he says, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Wow. Whose voice then shook the earth. So he's given them a final warning to think about turning away from Christ and returning to Judaism. And he tells them about those who rejected God when God spoke to the people and Moses in the wilderness, and they died because of disobedience. They didn't make it to the promised land. Remember? What was it? All the people that were under 20 years old or whatever it was? They didn't make it to the promised land. He's telling them, listen, you're not going to make it to the promised land if you're going to give them up. And then the rest of 26, he says, but now he has promised, saying yet more, once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So God is saying through the author here that a day is coming when he's going to shake everything. And I don't know about you, but I don't know. Maybe it's me. I know the Lord's coming back. I know that. But it's like, I don't know. I think there's a sense of something big is going to happen. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe it's me. I have no idea. I don't know what it is, but something. Maybe it is the Lord. I don't know. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, I don't know. Something, it just. But he's saying the day is coming when God is going to shake everything on this earth. And we just went through Revelation not too long ago, right? We saw that. And only those things that are unshakable will remain. What could be unshakable that would remain? Well, let's go to 2 Peter, to the right of Hebrews, into 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And Peter writes, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Not going to know, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements. You know, he's talking about the heavens. He's talking about the atmosphere. The heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Okay, now, so we know things are going to be shaken on this earth. Now let's turn to the middle of our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 13. It's before Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. And Isaiah is a prophet. And he says in verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs of sorrow will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another, and their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. And from the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. the sun will be going, will be darkened, and it's going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt their arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible, and I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than gold wedge of Ophir. In verse 13, he says, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place, and in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. Okay. So, let's go to Matthew chapter 24, as we see what will not be shaken. Then we're going to close. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. And in Jesus' own words, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. His word will stand, will not be shaken. And let's go back to Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. He's our Savior, but he's also a judge. But the thing is here, we've been promised a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Heaven. Right? But we live in a shaking world, so how are we to live till we receive that promise? What's he saying here? Serve God, having reverence and godly fear. That's how we're supposed to live in the meantime. Till his promise comes full circle.